Blog Talk Radio.
Thanking God for his presence. Thanking God that he woke us up this morning when he didn't have to do it, but he did. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace, your mercy, your goodness, and, Lord, above all, your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for just being an awesome and mighty God who loves his children. Good morning, everybody. As always, I am thankful, grateful, and truly blessed to be with you this morning as we move forward through the Word of God. And as always, it works. And I'm so happy to say we are starting a new book of the Bible today. We will be in Old Testament on this wonderful Friday morning. And the word that God has given us is coming out of Ecclesiastes. And as we all know, that is an awesome word. And we're going to go through our little book. And y'all know I love this little book. It's called Know Your Bible. All 66 books explained and applied. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to go through our little we're going to go through our book, and then we're going to pray just before we start our word. And the little book says that the author of Ecclesiastes, not stated, but probably Solomon, and king over Israel in Jerusalem, and says he has more wisdom than all they that have been before me. That sounds like Solomon, doesn't it? It was dated around 900 B.C., in 10 words or less, apart from God's life, apart from God, life is empty and unsatisfying. And I'm going to say that again. To sum up Ecclesiastes in 10 words or less, apart from God, life is empty, unsatisfying. And I will say that is extremely true. It's true. Without God, I don't know what my life would be like, because God is my life. I love the Lord, and I love working for the Lord. I love doing anything I have to do. I can do it when I'm doing it for God. If I say I'm going to exercise for God, I'll be exercising like a crazy woman. If I say I'm fasting for God, I will not eat. If I say whatever I do for God, I can keep it. But if I say, okay, I'm going to exercise for me, okay, bed, here I come. Not going to happen. I'm fasting for me. I am so hungry. It's all right. I'm going to eat this. I'll start my fast tomorrow. That's why when we do what we do, do it for God and you will accomplish it. When you do it for self and self-aggrandizement and all those things, it's not going to work. When you do it because you want to be like somebody else, it's not going to work. Because it's not for God. If I did not do this vlog for God and to get his word in the atmosphere, I would be asleep right now. I would be asleep, and I say it without enthusiasm. I would be asleep on my second hit that snooze clock button. But anyway, I do what I do for God, and I do it with the love that I have for him. I get excited. I get giddy for the word. The word of God is good, and it's true, and it helps us. There's things I don't always understand, but that's why I thank God. I thank him for Dr. Stanley, who's able to break scripture down so I can understand it. Just like I give it to you, he gives it to me. And then I go and I look and I study everything and everybody else I can find, even little books that say how to study the Bible and, you know, classes and whatever I can get my hands on to get more knowledge, because it's important to have knowledge. I say my people, and they say, perish because of lack of knowledge. We don't want to perish because we have no knowledge. And so as it goes on to tell us in detail, please, details, please. Say with me, details, please. It says, a king pursues the things of this world only to find them unfulfilling. Learning, pleasure, vanity. 1 and 2. That is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, which we'll be reading shortly. The king also laments the any iniquities of life. People live, work hard, and die, only to leave their belongings to someone else. The wicked prosper over the righteous, the poor are oppressed. Nevertheless, the king realizes the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, and I'm going to read that again. The conclusion of the whole man, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, that is a great summary. Quotable, to everything there is a season and a time to every pursuit, every purpose under heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, which we will be reading today. And chapter 12, verse 1, remember now, thy creator, in the days of thy youth. We got to remember God, but we have to also train up our children in the way that they should go so that they will not depart from the God that is poured into them as children. Because we have a generation that is like, I got other things to do. I got to work Sunday. I got this to do Sunday. The game's on. I don't want to miss the game. Church is too long. Why y'all got to be there all day? I'm going to miss the game if I come to church. So I'll watch a little bit of it on the internet. I'm good. And all those things until something happens and they need God. And he answers their prayers, and then they still forget about him again. We've all had our moments of the I can do me thing. Because nobody, I know I'm not. I don't know about you, but I know I'm not perfect. I thank God that he transitioned to me to be better. And then as we continue, it says this, quotables. I love it. I'm going to read it, my quotables one more time. We just read them, but I'm going to read them again. To everything there is a season, and that is so true, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. 3:1 of Ecclesiastes. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Those are highlightable. Unique and unusual. The book's generally negative tone makes some readers wonder if Solomon wrote it later in life, after his hundreds of wives led him to stray from God. That's what I think. I do believe. That's what I feel. That this should actually come after Psalms and Proverbs. That it should be, instead of being before them, it should be after them. Because it does have kind of a negative undertone. I wish I had done some things differently undertone. And this is what it says. So what? Life doesn't always make sense, but there's still a God who understands. And that is Ecclesiastes summarized. Well, actually, excuse me, y'all. As I said here, there's Psalms and Proverbs. Whoa, I was having a moment. And I know we have summed up Psalms and Proverbs before, but I'm going to go back and sum them up, too, because we read them every day. And I don't think I summed up those two books because they start in January. They don't start like every other chapter and every other book starts in a different way than Psalms and Proverbs, because Psalms and Proverbs we will read every day until the end of the year. But to sum up Psalms, it just says it's very various, with nearly half attributed to King David. These are the authors. Other names noted include Solomon, Moses, Asaph, Ethan, and the sons of Korah. Many Psalms don't mention an author. To date, approximately 1400 B.C., Moses' time, through 500 B.C., the time of the Jews' Babylonian exile. In 10 words or less, ancient Jewish psalm books showcases prayers, praise, and complaints to God. Details, please. God led various individuals to compose emotionally charged poems, of which 150 were later compiled into the book we know as Psalms. Many of the Psalms are described as of David, meaning they could be by far or about Israel's great king. Highlights of the book include the shepherd poem, which is Psalms 23, the 23rd Psalm, which describes God as protector and provider. David's cry for forgiveness after his sin with Bathsheba, chapter 51, which we read last night in Bible study. Psalms of Praise 100 is a powerful example. Yes, it is. And the celebration of scripture found in Psalms 119, with almost all of the 176 verses making some reference to God's laws, statutes, commandments, precepts, words, and the like. Some psalms called imprecatory, and I'm sorry, even in theology, in my theology class, I can remember how to say that word, imprecatory, calls for God's judgment on enemies. See Psalms 69 and 109, for example. You know, David wasn't perfect because he sure would pray about getting somebody. You know, he would. He didn't play about that. You know, it says many psalms express agony of spirit on the writer's part, but nearly every psalm returns to the theme, praise to God. That's the way the book of Psalms ends. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Psalms 150 and 6, a highlightable. And the quarter. But, O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Psalms 8 and 1, another highlightable. There's so many highlightables in Psalms. I can't even tell you how many. Just an awesome word of God. And as we continue, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Highlightable. What I'm giving you now are highlightable quotes that, you know, you should be marking in your word. And that's the 23rd Psalm, verse 1. And then we read this on last night in Bible study. And it is another awesome highlightable. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalms 51 and 10. And this is one of my favorite in Psalms 121, verses 1 through 2. And as y'all know, I'm an Israel house girl. I love me some Israel. And he has a song with these words in it. And it just does something. When I hear the song, when I read this song, that it just does something to my heart. And it just says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Ooh. Thank you, God. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Psalms 121, verses 1 through 2. Highlightable. Because our help comes from God. Hallelujah. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalms 133 and 1. My pastor has this psalm memorized, and she says it all the time. She loves this psalm. And it is a highlightable because we should be in unity in the church body. Instead of playing games, we got to come together. For God loves us so much and wants us to be unified as a body, because as a body, when it's all tightened together, can't nothing get through. Hallelujah. Because what does the enemy do? Come to kill, steal, and destroy. And don't get it twisted that he don't come to church, because he does. Unique and unusual. The book of Psalms in the Bible's longest in terms of both number and chapter, 150, and total word count. It contains the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms 119, with 176 verses. And that you need to remember for trivia and for tests that you got to take in school. It contains the longest chapter in the Bible. I'm giving y'all the answer. Psalms 119 with 176 verses. And the shortest, Psalms 117 with 2 verses. Psalms 117 is also the midpoint of the Protestant Bible with 594 chapters before it and 594 after it. Again, great for class, great for trivia. Right. And so I'm going to give you the answer one more time. The shortest psalm is Psalms 117 with 2 verses. Psalms 117 is also the midpoint of the Protestant Bible, with 594 chapters before it and 594 chapters after it. And it says, so what? The Psalms run the gamut of human emotions, which is why so many people turn to them in times of both joy and sadness. Yes, we do. And I thank God. And I'm going to give you one more overview of Proverbs, because we read Proverbs every day. And it says it's primarily Solomon is the author of Proverbs, with sections attributed to the wise Agar and King Lemuel. Little is known of the latter two. And it says the date. Solomon reigned approximately 970 to 930 B.C. The staff of King Hezekiah, who lived about 200 years later, copied out the latter chapters of the book we have today, 25 and 1. In 10 words or less, piety. Memorable sayings encouraging people to pursue wisdom. Goes on to tell us in details, please. Proverbs doesn't have a storyline. It's simply a collection of practical tips for living, mainly from the pen of King Solomon, the wisest human being ever. In 1 Kings 3:12, God said, I have given see a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. The proverb speaks to issues such as work, money, sex, temptation, drinking, laziness, discipline, and child rearing. Underlying each proverb is the truth that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we got us a hand up and a highlightable. And that is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Quotable, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And we know that is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And we want to highlight 6, too. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Hallelujah. And as we go, says, go to the end, thou sluggard, consider our ways and be wise. Verse 6 and 6. A wise man maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother's heart. 10 and 1. As a jewel of gold is a swine in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion. 11 and 22. I tell you, Proverbs hits it all. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. 13 and 24. We got to, you know, you can't spare the rod and spoil that child. Because believe me, you will have a spoiled child, man child, spoiled woman child. When you spare the rod, you create a mess for later on. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. 15 and 1. We need to talk to our children. Our babies have become so disrespectful. I mean, just gotten who their parents are, who their grandparents are, who their teachers and preachers are. They just become disrespectful. And then as we continue, it's and just kind of overviewing our words that we have had. And it says, again, in Proverbs, and I will tell anybody, the whole chapter of Proverbs 18 is highlightable. And it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. 18 and 10. But it also tells you that a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor with the Lord. It has a lot of good things. And it goes on to tell us in 20, why is a marker strong drink is raging? Chapter 20 and 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Chapter 22 and 1. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Chapter 26 and 14. For are the wounds of a friend. Chapter 27 and 6. A proverb. And as we get on, it says, unique and unusual, the final chapter of Proverbs includes a long poem in praise of wives, rather unusual for that time and culture. And so what? Wisdom, as Proverbs 4:7 indicates, is the principal thing. With all thy getting, get understanding. If you need help with that, just ask God. James 1 and 5. And that is our overview in knowing your Bible. And let's get into our word. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the overview. We thank you for giving us understanding. Lord God, we are trying to get wisdom so we can get understanding. Help us and guide us through your word, Lord God, that it touches hearts, minds, and souls and spirits, oh God. As we lift up your name and the name of Christ Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, that you have placed the Holy Spirit in us to guide us through this maze called life. To give us wisdom and understanding, Lord God. I pray for your increase as I decrease, Lord God. Give me discernment and understanding. For, Lord God, I cannot do this without you. For you are my redeemer, Lord God, and you are my strength. And, Father God, I ask you again, please increase as I decrease. And, Lord God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my humble heart be acceptable in your sight. For Lord God, you are my strength and my redeemer. You are my Father God. You are my faithful friend. You are everything. And all I can humbly say is I thank you, praise you, and I lift up this word in Jesus' name. Amen. giving honor to God, and let's get started. And we are in Ecclesiastes this morning, starting with chapter 1. And it says this, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind swirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing it, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, the king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart, ooh, what a word, to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And Dr. Stanley used that verse as a life lesson. And he says, Solomon's big, great wisdom alone, apart from a vibrant walk with God, we were made for an intimate relationship with God, and pursuing anything apart from him will lead to discouragement. Ooh, what a word. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with a wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yet I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked in all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I have toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly and light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die as the fool? Therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Can we say somebody who's gone through some stuff and knows that time is coming to an end? I believe that when he wrote this, and I'm talking Solomon, he was going through because he realized, I have allowed some things to go on in my kingdom. And who will succeed me? I am not trained up well. I have not trained up my children in the way that they should go so they would not depart from God. I believe this is all me. Not this is not what the word is saying. But I believe that Solomon was going through. And we all do. And then it says, and then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart in despise of all and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all the days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God and knowledge and joy to a man. Who, what a word. Who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. And a couple of life lessons, and it says this, I looked on all the works that my hand had done. It says, long before the phrase was invented, Solomon climbed the world's ladder of success, only to find it leaning against the wrong wall. Only when we walk through life with God do we find ultimate meaning. And he found all this wisdom and forgot God to his last day and his last breath. He asked and he repented. Solomon just had a whole lot of, as they say, whole lot of book smart, but no common sense. Because if he had common sense, he would have followed the rules of the law and not married a whole bunch of foreign women and created all the idolatry in his kingdom that his sons walked in later. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity. How many throughout history have conquered vast territories, built great works, written brilliant prose, earned immense riches, won worldwide fame, only to end up hating life. Without God, life can't help but disappoint. Can the church say amen? The Bible says about enjoying God's presence over and over again in Scripture. God declares that he wants us to enjoy his presence. As Ecclesiastes tells us, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. Ecclesiastes 2:26. Why then do so many fail to enjoy God's presence? First, they don't really know him. Often they see God as an untouchable, invisible force that cares very little about his creation. But nothing is farther from the truth. God desires to a close, abiding relationship with you, with me, with us. When you fail to realize the depth of his love, you miss a great blessing. He says to you today, as he did to his ancient people, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Woo! Jeremiah 31:3. Second, they have a wrong view of God's attitude. God is no legalist. He isn't scrutinizing your actions or investigating your motives in order to condemn you. Instead, Jesus says, he comes to set you free, John 8:32. Remember this, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, John 3:17. Third, they are afraid of him. God calls you to reverence his holiness, but never to be afraid of him. This is why he so often tells his people, do not be afraid. Genesis 15:1, Joshua 8:1, Luke 1:30. Fourth, sin breaks the fellowship of God that God wants us to enjoy with him. Sin not only blocks God's best for us, it eliminates joy. Forsaking sin puts us in a prime position for God's blessing. Not only does God extend forgiveness, he also promises restoration, acceptance. God loves you the way you are. There is nothing you can do to become more acceptable to him. His love for you is unconditional, never ending. How can you begin to enjoy God, realize he enjoys being with you, and then learn to spend time with him and begin to trust him to meet all your needs? Hallelujah. As we get into Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for everything, family. There's a time for everything. And when we come to that realization that God has everything in his timing, not our timing, but his timing, it works for us. It works for our good. Hallelujah. Thanking God this morning for his great timing. Thanking God this morning for his great love. Thanking God this morning. And as we continue, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked in his time. And that is our word for this morning. And as we go, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is all has already been and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. I'm going to read that one more time. That which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Hallelujah. And that's our title this morning. But there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God test them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. A man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirits of the animals, which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? And just a couple of life lessons. Ecclesiastes 3:1, for everything there is a season under heaven. In his wisdom and sovereignty, God sets an appropriate time for everything. At the right time, Christ was born, Galatians 4:4. At the right time, he lifts us up, 1 Peter 5:6. Don't run ahead of God's timing. Ecclesiastes 3:12-13, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. God gives us richly all things to enjoy, but he warns us not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, and urges us to be rich in good works, ready to give. 1 Timothy 6:17-18. And it says beautiful eventually. Think about the promise of Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. This signifies that there will be unavoidable things in your life that appear to be ugly, unwanted, uncomfortable. No doubt there are issues that immediately spring to mind. There is nothing good about them as far as you can see. Perhaps that's because there are just too many overwhelming unknowns about your situation that blind you to the good God is doing. Or maybe you're simply so bogged down and disheartened by your load that you can't imagine it ever getting any better. Don't be surprised that there are supposed to be seasons like that in your life. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Why? So please read 1 Peter 4. Why does God burden us with such times? The second part of Ecclesiastes 3:11 teaches he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the works that God does from beginning to end. Verse 14 adds, whatever God does, it shall be forever. Though you may never know everything God is doing in your life, you can always count on the fact that God is preparing your heart for eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us as far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Your seasons of trials are ever long and heavy. They may seem are brief and light compared to the things God is doing in you. Romans 8:18-21-28. And again, I would say, if you get opportunity today or whenever, read Romans chapter 8. And it goes on to tell you, as you been promised in Ecclesiastes 3:11. This difficult situation will eventually be beautiful in your sight. Is that hard for you by vision? It's okay, because God's wonderful plans for you are by definition beyond imagination. So until you see God's lovely workmanship taking shape in your circumstances, just hold on to his promises. Eventually this season will be over and you'll find that it was all worth it. And I just thank God for his seasons. I thank God for his grace. And I thank God for his mercy toward all of us. But we are sons and daughters of God. And as we continue in our word this morning, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And it says, and when I return, consider all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore, I praise the dead who were already dead more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not been the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labor, nor is his eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks. For whom do I toil and despair, deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a great misfortune. How many times have we seen people work and work and work with no family and no one to share all that work and toil with, just working. And when they die, somebody else is going to enjoy it because they can't take it with them. We can't take anything we have with us. It all will go to whoever is left behind. Whoever is left behind will have all your stuff that you're working so hard for to the point where you are forgetting God. Again, I don't know who this lesson is for, but I tell you, we got to trust God. And as Solomon says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. And it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. Threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king, who will be admonished no more, for he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king, yet those who come afterwards will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. He goes on to say in chapter 5, walk prudent when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the manner. For high officials watches over high officials, and high officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. We say it all the time. We can't take anything with us. We came in naked, and we're going to leave just the same way. And this also is a sweet, severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow, sickness, and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it to receive his inheritance and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. And chapter 6. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, common among men, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children, and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. But it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. But what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Wow. Wow is all I can say. What a word. What a word. And if you read it, you see there's a lot of sadness in Solomon. A lot of sadness in this word. And if we go back and look at some of the life lessons, it says better a handful with quietness and both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Paul tells us that goodness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6. And that those who walk closely with God can learn both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, Philippians 4:12. Will we spend less of our time in travail and useless pursuits if we regularly call to mind the truth? Paul reminds us we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And as Solomon said, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Brought nothing into this world, can take nothing out. 1 Timothy 6:7. Right there fits with this Ecclesiastes 5:15 word. Ecclesiastes 4:10. Woe to him who alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. God never calls on any of his children to go it alone in their walk with him. We need each other not only to receive help and encouragement, but to give it as well. We need each other. That's why we go to church, so that we all can help each other. Where two or three gather in my name, I will be a God in the midst. God wants to be in the midst of everything we do and with us. And this is another life example. The preacher rich doesn't mean expensive. The preacher is a great example of how the good life lacks the power to make anyone truly happy. He wrote that he built houses, planted vineyards, made gardens and orchards, possessed flocks and herds, and collected silver and gold and the treasures of kings. He did not refuse himself any desire. Ecclesiastes 2:4-11. And what was the result? The preacher decided, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. 5:10. The richest moments in life are not the most expensive. That is so true. Often they are the cheapest. The laughter of a child, a hug from a grandparent, a cup of coffee with a friend, a fishing trip with dad, and I love you from mom. The next time you find yourself, you had more, ask God to show you how rich you really are in him. And that is our word this morning. Well, we get out of here, a word from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn. And the word from Sister Carolyn this morning is this. The safest place in the world to be is in the will of God. What a wonderful word. Have a fantastic Friday. And I say to you this morning, keep God first in your life, because God shall judge the righteous and the wicked in his time. And I thank God for this word this morning. I thank God for each of you who listened in. And as we get ready to wrap it up, I give all honor, praise, and glory to the Most High God, who is the source of my strength, and who is the strength of my life. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from each other. In the precious and holy name of our matchless Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and glorious day. For this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you so much, family.